We may turn to the part of the Word of God that we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider the words you will find there in verse 46. Psalm 18 and at verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. Well, we can see here very plainly that David went through great and fearful trials that were very hard for flesh and blood, that the experiences that are touched on in this psalm in a most vivid and powerful way must have been of a very solemn and trying nature for David. And the psalmist David here is praising God that out of all his troubles and all these frightful and dreadful experiences, the Lord has delivered him time and time again from all his enemies. And he singles out there, we have it in the title, from the hand of Saul particularly. That was a great and prolonged trial, a grievous trial for David, to be persecuted for his life for so long by one who was so close to him in the ties of the flesh, his father-in-law, Saul. And that is the great message of this psalm then, that however difficult, however trying, however prolonged the experiences of trouble and affliction that God's people must go through, the Lord will deliver them time and time again. And this is what David is saying here. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. He desires to ascribe all praise and all glory and honor to the Lord who has delivered him. And he has proved by experience that Jehovah is the living God. God has intervened, God has delivered him, God has shown him that he is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and he is the rock and the God of salvation, and David desires to praise him. And that is the experience of God's people. And it would be your experience too, my dear fellow sinner, if you were on the rock, if Christ was made precious to you, and you would know the Lord as the God of your salvation. This would be your language in the depths of your soul. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Well, we were noticing recently that there are some great truths which are revealed at the very start of the Bible in Genesis. And without knowing these truths, we can never understand everything else that is revealed in the Bible about God and about the way of salvation. And we noted that these truths, we may think of them, three great truths that we need to know and be grounded in. One is that God is the creator of all things. That's fundamental to everything else that follows in the Bible. And then we noted, we were trying to consider last Sabbath, that man has fallen from the estate wherein he was created by original sin. And everything that flows out of that, actual transgression and our need of a Savior. So we can see that these truths are fundamental to everything we need to know for time and for eternity. But there's another truth, that's even deeper than that, that goes even further back than that, that is fundamental to absolutely everything. And what is that truth? It's the fact that God lives. God exists. It's the very existence and being of God. That is fundamental to everything else. It's fundamental to our lives, and it's fundamental to salvation. And this is what David is saying. It's not a speculative argument. It's not reasoning things out in a speculative way. He has proved it by his own experience. He knows it. The Lord lives. Jehovah lives. Not a false God. Not a God of David's convenience, of his own devising, of his own imagination. But the living God is Jehovah. This is what he's saying. The Lord liveth. That's why he's delivered me. It's Jehovah. It's the covenant God of Israel. And none else. And he's going to praise him forever, because he is the God and he is the rock of David's salvation. Well, we would like to consider these words, as the Lord would help us, under 3 points. We would seek to notice, first of all, that Jehovah is the living God, the Lord, Jehovah. He is the living God. Then in the second place, that he is the God of salvation. The God of my salvation, says David. Jehovah, the living God, he is the God of salvation. That's the second point. And then thirdly, that he is to be worshipped. God's people with David desire to worship him for the deliverances, for the salvation that he has bestowed. This is the desire when a victory has been given, when a deliverance has been obtained, there will be a desire in the heart to praise and magnify the Lord. That's what David is doing here. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. God will get all the glory. In that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. David is magnifying and glorying in the God of his salvation. So we have these 3 things. Jehovah is the living God. And then he is also the God of salvation. And thirdly, his people worship him. Well, Jehovah, first of all, is the living God. The Lord liveth. Three words in our language, even less in Hebrew, but there's an eternity of glory and blessing intended in these words. God is. That's the great fact. You often hear of Rabbi Duncan, great man of God, great man of learning, a humble Christian. And he was sorely tempted by atheism and other fearful spiritual plagues. And when he came to see that there is a God, he danced for joy on the brig of Dee. He could enter into what David was saying here. The Lord liveth. Now, we're taught in various places in Scripture how fundamental and how important this is. You see, atheism is a plague of the heart. Disbelieving in the true God. We can have a false God. We can have many gods. But to truly know and believe in and worship the living God. That's an altogether different matter, dear friends. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And that's what Moses, way back there in Psalm 90, the very first of the Psalms to be composed, he's saying, God is our dwelling place in all generations, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. The Lord liveth. David says it. Moses says it. Are you and I saying it, friend? Is it a reality to you? Are you having dealings and transactions in your soul with the living God, with the true and the living God? When he revealed himself to Moses, he gave his name as I Am. I Am that I Am. That is an awe-inspiring name. I Am. I am what I am. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. I have always been what I have always been. I am the true and the living God. I am from everlasting to everlasting God. I exist. I am. And I will never change. I am infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And I am the God of salvation. I am the God of the everlasting covenant. That is what he was revealing to Moses there. He cannot change. He is always God from all eternity to eternity. God is. Now we know, dear friends, that constantly we are exposed to atheistic, evil ideas. It's everywhere in our society. And atheists are very confident in their opinions, but they have no ground for their confidence. The very fact that there is a creation demands a creator. The creation cannot create itself. That's an absurdity. Something that doesn't exist cannot create itself. There has to be a creator before the creation. If there is right and wrong, if every man knows that it is wrong to kill, that it is wrong to steal, and they do know that in their conscience. Why do they know that? It's because God has given a law, and he has implanted that law in every man, and though sin has defiled and sin has defaced our knowledge of right and wrong, man cannot deny that it is wrong, for example, to steal and to kill and to lie. His conscience will not agree with him if he denies that. Why is that? It's because God is. And God has stamped that upon us. And that law determining right and wrong, it shows there must be a lawgiver. You cannot have a law without a lawgiver. You cannot have a conscience without a God who sees into your heart. That's what conscience means. The very word means a shared knowledge. That's what conscience means, shared knowledge. Shared knowledge of what? The law of God written on the heart. That's what the conscience is. It's the shared knowledge between the sinner and the God against whom he has sinned. That's what conscience is. And God is the God who sees into your heart and sees your conscience. And the very fact that you have a conscience, whatever atheists say, whatever ungodly men say, it proves that there is a lawgiver who holds you accountable to his law. God exists. Necessarily, he lives. The Lord liveth. Now, as we said, there's a vast amount intended in that statement. But if you think of it like this, God lives. It means he's active. He's everywhere. God is at every point of space, at every moment of time, in the fullness of his divine nature. That's a tremendous thought. There's not a place in the whole universe if where God is not. He's here today. He's here everywhere you go. He's the one in whom you live and move and have your being, because he is the living God. He's active. God transcends the whole creation. He is God over all and blessed forever. And who can take in that? The vastness of his power, the vastness of his knowledge, the all-embracing control that he has through his decree over every creature at every moment. He upholds all things by the word of his power. There was a view, and no doubt still is, that some held that God just created the world and then he left everything to run its own course. That's a fatal error. God is active. God is intimately involved. God knows, and God is working. God, the living God, at every moment with every one of his creatures, ruling and governing all the creatures and all their actions. A God of providence is a living God. And he is the source of all life. God himself is the source of all life. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son that he should have life in himself. There's no life, but it flows from the living God. You can't have life, dear friend, unless it comes from the one who lives. The Lord liveth. In him we live and move and have our being. Oh, you cannot escape from God, dear friend. Dear young friend here today, you would like to live a life of sin. You would like to go and do your own things in your own way. And perhaps when you're later, you'll repent. Perhaps there'll be time later on for religion, for the things of the soul, for the things of God. But until then, oh, give me my lusts. Give me the world. Give me my pleasures. That's more important. Ah, dear friend, you've got a false God. You're making a God of sin. You're making a God of pleasure. You're making a God of the world. And the God of the world is Satan. You're worshipping the devil as long as you worship idols. You're in the devil's service. You're not saying today Jehovah lives. You're saying he's distant. I can sin with impunity. All will be well. You're under a fatal delusion if that is true of you here today. The Lord liveth, and God's dear people know it. They know he is a lawgiver. They know he is their judge. They know he is the one who will hold them accountable for every thought, word, and deed, every moment of their lives. This has been made a living reality to them. It's an inescapable fact. The Lord liveth. The Lord liveth and seeth me. That's what Hagar was saying when she was fleeing from Sarah. The Lord who liveth, he seeth me. You cannot escape from God, dear friend. Even if I lie down in hell, thou art there. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. There is no escape from the vengeance and the justice and the righteousness of a holy God. God is the source of all life. But we have sinned. We are in a state of death, in alienation from God, dead in trespasses and in sins. You cannot create life. You cannot create spiritual life. You cannot any more bring life into your soul than you can raise your body out of the grave when you die. It's impossible. It's an utter impossibility. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Death spiritual, death physical, and death eternal. Have you faced up to the reality of that? If you die in your sins, oh, it will be death eternal for you, dear friend. But David is saying, the Lord liveth. The God of salvation, he lives. He's able to give me life. He's able to communicate life to my soul. He's able to deliver me out of an estate of death. He's able to deliver me from going down to the pit. He's the living God. See what he says, the precious words earlier, that he says in verse 16, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. In his great mercy, the Lord delivers, and he doth deliver, and we trust that he will yet deliver. I am the resurrection and the life, says Christ, and he that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, life, spiritual life, that is the great blessing that God communicates to his people. If you are able to say in your soul today, the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock of my salvation, you can only say that, dear friend, because the Lord has bestowed the inestimable, wonderful, highest blessing of all, that is spiritual life. This is the blessing God and God alone commands, life that shall never end. It's eternal life, and that's at the cost of the death of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us to a lively hope, a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Until our souls come to rest in the Lord by faith in Christ, Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, you have no life in you. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, of which if a man eat, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Christ is telling us that it is only through union to him by faith that we can have life in our souls. These wonderful words in John chapter 6, where he explains this, and he was preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And he goes on to say, this is the bread, he's speaking of himself, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. He goes on to say, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. The Lord liveth. And those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, those who are trusting in the finished work of Christ, they have life. They have passed from death to life. The Holy Spirit has quickened them from death to life. He has worked faith in their hearts. He has quickened them spiritually. They are alive. I once was dead, once was blind. Now I see. They were once dead, but they're now alive. They're found. They're found in Christ, and they can never die. See, this is a great consolation to David. Time and time again, he was brought well nigh to death. Time and time again, he was brought to an end of himself. Time and time again, his enemies were too strong for him. But look, with the Lord, the living God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? By thee have I run through a troop, and by my God assisting me, I overleap a wall. That's because the Lord liveth, and the living God is on David's side and intervening for him. And that's the ultimate source of all his deliverances and all the blessings that he enjoys. It's because the Lord liveth. We read of a woman, a godly woman, in the times of the Puritans. And she lost a child. And she was enabled in her grief to console herself with this fact, that though her child was dead, she said, but God lives. God lives. And that enabled her to overcome her grief at that time. But then you see, she lost another child, as was very common in those days. And she was heard to say, comforts die, but God lives. Comforts die, but God lives. But then she lost her loving husband and was very disconsolate and couldn't find any comfort in the Lord's dealings with her, and was in great darkness and grief. And a surviving child came to her and asked her this question. He said, is God dead? Is God dead, mother? And she realized that he was the same. He was the living God. And just as he delivered her before, and just as he comforted her before in her grief, so he would do so again. The Lord liveth. He's the living God. He's the one who gives grace for everything God's people experience in this life. Comforts die. Enjoyments die. Loved ones die. Everything in this world dies. We will die. But God lives. That's the ground of David's comfort. That's the ground of his worship and of his hope. The Lord liveth. But then in the second place, we notice that he is the God of salvation. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Blessed be my rock. The God of my salvation. Salvation is all of the Lord. Salvation appertaineth to the Lord. David learned. God's people learn it. You and I must learn it. It's impossible for a man, by his own endeavors, to save himself from his sins. That's something you will have to learn, dear friend, if you're going to go to heaven, that salvation is of grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is God's. If we take it in its widest extent, it is God's eternal purpose. It's God's plan, his glorious covenant plan, to bring all blessings to a people who have forfeited all blessings by their sins. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, it's all of grace. It was grace, unmerited favor, free sovereign love from all eternity. The Father giving Christ a people to redeem, Christ agreeing in his love and pity to redeem them. And that covenant made, it can never be broken. And in the fullness of the times, the promises are intimated. There's going to be a seed raised up who will bruise the head of the serpent, who will save his people from their sins. And he comes in the fullness of the times in God's great name to save. He takes our nature. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The Father is well pleased with him. He's the darling of heaven. He's Emmanuel. He's the God-man, able to save to the uttermost. And he works out a perfect righteousness. He obeys the law of God in perfection. He suffers the wrath and curse of God in immeasurable, infinite degree in his sufferings in his soul on the cross of Calvary. Oh, what a Savior God has provided. Jehovah, a Savior, that's his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins by pouring out his soul unto death on the cross. That's how he saves. That's how David found mercy of the Lord. 1,000 years before he came into the world, David was enabled by faith to look to Christ yet to come, as Abraham and Moses and all the Old Testament saints. And we now in the New Testament church, with all the full revelation of the gospel, we have no excuse, dear friend, no excuse for unbelief. It's a full revelation of the will of God for the salvation of sinners in the glorious gospel of the blessed God, a full and a free invitation to the very chief of sinners. All things are now ready. Christ is inviting sinners to come to himself. He's inviting you to come this day. Come, for all things are now ready. There's a full redemption, infinite, glorious obedience brought out by the God-man, offered to you for your acceptation. But dear friend, you're dead. We are dead by nature and we will not accept it. We cannot accept it. We need to be quickened before we will come and embrace Christ in the freeness of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you will not come. You will not come to me that you might have life. You haven't come. You've been under the gospel all your life here. Many of you, you've yet to come to Christ. You cannot come to Christ. It's not in your power to come to Christ. It's not in your will to come to him. You're still in the kingdom of darkness. You're still in death. Here is the great wonder. The Lord liveth. The God of salvation is able even to overcome that. He's able to put away all sin. He's able to deliver from original sin, from all actual transgression, from the power of unbelief, from man's inability. The Lord is able to give a new heart. Christ purchased the Holy Spirit to make a people willing. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. He can make the soul to live. He can pass by in a time of love and say to this sinner in Dingwall or this sinner in Bewley, or wherever it may be on the face of the earth, live. He's able to communicate life. The living God is able to communicate life to your soul, dear friend. And then you will come. And then you will never refuse Christ. And you will come because you are made willing in a day of his power. And you'll say, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation, it be exalted. And you are to ask the Lord to give you that willingness, to pour his Holy Spirit upon you, to reveal Christ to your soul, that you would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And when you know him, you will never refuse him. And when you know him, friend, you will trust him. And when you know him, you will love him. And when you know him, you will follow him. Now, the point here in the context is clearly salvation from enemies. He has the salvation of his soul. He's in a state of grace and salvation. But as one said on one occasion, a godly man, when the Lord declares peace through the blood of Christ in the soul of a sinner, when a soul is reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, and peace comes into that soul for time and for eternity between God and the sinner, war breaks out. Peace is declared and war breaks out, as a godly man said. War breaks out with all your enemies. You were once on the side of sin and Satan and the world and the flesh and self. Well, these now become your greatest enemies. If you have spiritual life, if God is the God of your salvation in Christ, then these things become your mortal foes. The world, the flesh, sin, the devil, they're all out to destroy you. But David is praising God for the deliverances he gets. That's why the Lord brings his people into straits. That's why he leaves them to see that they have no strength in and of themselves. That's why he shows them that their enemies are too lively, too strong for them in their own resources. You cannot overcome one sin. You cannot make progress in this world. You cannot abolish the power of the flesh. You're not strong enough to resist the temptations and the lies of the devil in your own strength. And the Lord will show you that time and time again. But dear friend, in the Lord you have righteousness and strength. And God's people are given the whole armor, a divinely provided armor, wherewith they may make war against their enemies by faith. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, their feet shod with the preparation of peace, the shield of faith, all these things to enable them to overcome their enemies in strength of God the Lord, coming in all your weakness, coming in all your frailty, in all your failures, in all your falls, with all the treachery you find in your own heart, and laying help upon one who is mighty to save you time and time again, as David did. Sin shall not have dominion over you, child of grace. You're not under the law, but under grace. Grace will break the power of sin in a way that the law cannot. It will melt your heart. It will keep you low and needy and humble. As David said here, and he had his great sins, as we know, but he said, I kept myself from mine iniquity. It was only grace enabled him to do that, to be watchful. This is your victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's through faith that this people overcome sin and every sorrow and affliction and persecution and trial they meet with in the world and all the opposition of the world. Faith in Christ will gain the victory at last. And no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You have these promises. You're to prove them. You're to use the armor of God. He's a rock of refuge, a rock of safety, because he is a sure foundation. And he that believeth in him shall never be put to confusion. He shall not make haste fleeing away from the enemy. When he is trusting, when she is trusting in Christ, in his mercy, in his merit, in his wisdom, in his power, in his grace, that overcomes. The blood of Christ, the devil cannot stand before it, friend. Sin cannot stand before it. The precious blood of Christ. Are you on that rock? Where is your house built for eternity? What foundation have you got? Every one of you here. You're on good foundations as far as your houses are concerned in this world. We have safe, comfortable dwelling places. None of us would dream of building on a faulty foundation for our house for time. But dear friend, what good will that do you when you must part with everything here and you cannot say that he is the rock of your salvation? How much, however well-founded your earthly peace and prosperity was, you're on a house on a foundation of sand with regard to the great matters of eternity. You need to come to the one who is a cleft rock, who is a refuge for poor sinners. The name of the Lord is as a strong tower. You're to run in there to be safe. Abide with me, for with me, Christ says, thou shalt be in safeguard. My rock, the God of my salvation, he's proved it. The Lord delivering him time and time again shows him. He takes encouragement from this, that it is true, that he has this relation to the Lord that can never be broken. These words, my, they mean so much, dear friend. You can say God is the God of salvation, but it makes all the difference to be able truly to say he is the God of my salvation. He is my rock. And that's the assurance that God's people love and desire to have, that you could say it more surely, more comfortably today, in spite of all my sins, in spite of all my failings, that nevertheless, because of the infinite grace, because of his great faithfulness, I have this hope. He has delivered me. He is delivering me. He will yet deliver me. And therefore, he is the God of my salvation. And you see, his people worship him. That's the effect of it. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. That's the final matter. greatly exalt him. The desire that he would have all the praise. True worship arises from a true knowledge and experience of God's mercy. That's what makes the soul love the Lord. That's what makes the soul delight in God. I love the Lord, says David, because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, when I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord. Be not forgetful of all his gracious benefits. That's the desire of God's people, to praise him. They would long to be in a place where they could praise him without any sin, without self, without distraction, without fear, where they could worship him perfectly, purely, to all eternity. That's where they will be brought. If that's your desire today, dear friend, your landing in eternity will be where you desire to be. Now you know what a magnifying glass is. Some of you have magnifying glasses on the front of your eyes as I speak to you, your spectacles. It's because our eyesight is so poor spiritually that we can't see how large, how glorious, how infinitely wonderful the God of salvation is. But the Bible is like a spiritual magnifying glass. It brings God near. It doesn't change God. A magnifying glass doesn't make the object any larger. It just gives us the ability to perceive it more closely. And that's what, and you remember that, young friend, that's what the Bible is. It's like a spiritual magnifying glass or a spiritual telescope. It enables us to see what we could never see otherwise, the God of salvation. It's one thing to know that there is a God, but it's altogether vital that we know him as the God of our salvation. And then we will begin to truly worship him. Exalt his name together. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard and did me from all fears deliver. It's because the Lord intervened. It's because the Lord saved him that there was this desire to worship him in his heart. And until the Lord saves you from your sins, until the Lord shows you that he is the God of salvation to you, dear friend, you will never worship him. And you'll never be among those who will be worshiping him to all eternity. Well, that's a fearful prospect. But will you not seriously lay to heart? You cannot escape from God, and therefore you need to be reconciled to him, that he would be, through Christ, to you, the God of your salvation. Well, the Lord's people have every reason to be comforted. They don't feel that, tossed with tempest and without comfort. But he will never leave them, nor forsake them. Though the mountains depart and the hills be removed, his covenant of peace, his mercy, it shall never depart from them. They are safe because the Lord liveth. And blessed be my rock. And let us exalt the God of my salvation. That's David's language. And may it be your language more and more, child of God. May he bless his word to us. O Lord, be very merciful to us. Leave us not to perish in sin, in willful rejection and ignorance of thee. But oh, may we know the love of Christ. May we know the saving power of that love. And grant that we would be debtors to thy grace, throughout the endless ages, that thy name would be exalted, that we would be living to the praise of thy glory. Hear us, Lord. Grant thy saints a spirit of praise and of adoration, for thou art worthy to receive all blessing and praise forever and ever. O, hear us and bless and pity us. Come out with us in the evening. Take us to our homes in safety. Enable us to keep thy day. May we have serious thoughts about what we hear. May the birds of the air not steal the seed. Save us from vain talk. O Lord, keep us in all our ways. Wash us in the atoning blood. For Jesus' sake, amen.